Here at South Hills Church, we are talking about one thing all year. It's all about Jesus. And what we're going to learn in John chapter 5 this morning is how did Jesus do the work of God? When Jesus was here, this is what he was about. He was about doing the work of God, doing the work of his Heavenly Father. I want to tell all the moms that are here today and the grandmas, you are doing the work of God. You might not think about that when you're washing dishes or changing diapers or whatever, but God has a plan for your life and he wants you to do his work. If you are not a mom here today, guess what? God wants you to do the work of God. Dads, husbands, God wants you to do the work of God. If you're a Christ follower, it must be about doing the work of God. You are living your life. You have a job. You have things you enjoy. You have family to enjoy. But it's all about Jesus, and he's going to help us do the work of God. So we're going to look at John 5 today. Just two verses from John 5, 28 and 29. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 5, beginning with verse 28. We're going through the Gospel of John each Sunday. So here's a couple of verses for you to think about today. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Father in heaven, we know that you have a plan for us, not only here on this earth, but forever and ever. And Lord God, you want us to follow you and to know you and to love you. I pray you'd help us today. I pray for the families represented here today that your love would fill their homes, that we would be about your work. I thank you, Lord God, for your guidance. When we are weak, we can call out to you. When we cannot find the way, you will guide us. When we need encouragement. You are an encouraging God. So, Lord God, thanks for your help today. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, recently someone wrote an article, and it was entitled 20 Awful Mother's Day Cards. Actually printed. You can buy one of these cards for Mother's Day. Let me try them out on you. Moms, tell me whether these are on the list of the most awful Mother's Day cards you could receive from your kids. Here's number one. Well, I guess this Mother's Day card is late. Looks like someone wasn't raised properly. If you want a little more positive twist, how about this one? I'm awesome. You're welcome to the luckiest mom ever. And then how about this one? Mom, I love you loads. A picture of a laundry basket overflowing with clothes. Speaking of loads, can you do my laundry? Awesome Mother's Day card, right? Or awful Mother's Day card. So here today, I know there's a lot of different kinds of families represented. But I want us to zero in on whatever our family dynamic might be. How do we do the work of God? So we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to find out how Jesus did the work of God. And as we look at that question, how did Jesus do the work of God? We're going to also ask the question, how can moms also do the work of God in their homes? So this applies to all of us, but we'll also talk specifically about moms. Now, what we find in the words of Jesus when he explains what he's about, we're going to try to keep it pretty simple here today, and that is that he said these words, do what is good. So here's the truth. If you want to do the work of God, you're going to have to figure out how do you do what is good. Now you think, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, but let's look at the verses that we just read. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Verse 29, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, in face value, when you see that verse 29, you might think, okay, this is what I've heard religion is all about. If you can do enough good works, then therefore you get into heaven. And if you do a lot of bad works and your bad works outweigh your good works, then somehow you're not going to go to heaven. You go to the place of judgment. And that's what I always thought. And now Pastor Phil is telling me it's all about good works and just try your best to be a good person. If that's what you're hearing Jesus say, you need to dig a little deeper into God's word here for a moment. If you're here today, okay, I'm going to try to be really nice and loving here at this moment, but let's just get to the real truth here. If you're here today and you think your presence here at the church is going to give you some points with God, so somehow when you face Jesus someday, you're going to think, hey, remember when I went to that Mother's Day service with my mom, and doesn't that count for anything? Husbands and dads, if you're thinking, man, I got to be nice to my mom today because, or my wife today because I need some points. How many men in the room need some points? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know you need some points. How many women in the room think your husband needs some points? Let's just talk about that for a minute. Okay, so when you read verse 29, it kind of, I mean, if you just read it face value, you go, okay, I think it's about me being good enough to get into heaven. But when you read the Bible, I want to tell you, it's very important to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, then you find out what he means by the people that do good will enter life. Okay, so let's look at some of the Scriptures. John 3:36 says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So one of the things you're going to need to do that's a good choice is to obey Jesus. And when you're obeying Jesus, you're doing something very good. So let's give a summary theological statement about what the Bible says. Only God is good, okay? Jesus says it. The Bible says it. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, even when we're trying our very best, it's not good, okay? In fact, no one is good. There are none righteous, no, not one, because our heart is contaminated by a problem called sin. And so even though that we try to do something good, because of the contamination of our heart, it's not really as good as we think it is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that salvation with God is not based on good works. So you cannot be good enough, you cannot get enough points with God to get into heaven, okay? So what does it mean when Jesus says you need to do what is good? Here it is. The good work he wants you to do is to believe on Jesus. Okay. So if you track the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 36, John 6, 28 and 29, let me just give you one of the verses. John 6, 29 says this, this is the work of God. Yeah, I want to do God's work. That you believe in him whom he has sent. So you want to do something good that will get you into heaven, here it is. Recognize your need for Jesus. Recognize that you need him. You're lost without him. And that no matter what you do in your own ability, it will not be good enough. And when you decide that it's time to follow Jesus, your life now will be transformed because here is the good that you can do. Here it is. Receive the one who is good into your life. Isn't that awesome? You go, Lord God, I know you are good, and would you come into my life, and would you fill my life with your goodness? Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So let his goodness fill your heart by his Spirit. So Lord God, it's not going to be about me. I want to trust in you with all my heart, and I want you to come into my life. And when Jesus, you come into my life, Jesus, by his Spirit, brings his goodness, okay? Now, he does say that we have been created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. So what comes out of my life now as a Christ follower needs to reflect his goodness. I love the 23rd Psalm, and if you look at those six verses closely, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And then it says, and his loving kindness or his goodness, verse 6, will follow me all the days of my life. So how do I get God's goodness to follow me all the days of my life? I need to have him to be my shepherd. And his goodness will fill me. And then when I speak, I'm speaking his goodness. And when I am acting out my life, I'm acting out his goodness. And when I am being the parent God wants me to be, or the grandparent God wants me to be, what I'm doing is I'm not trying to, let me be good enough so you can be happy with me, God. No, no. I'm saying, God, fill me with your goodness so it'll overflow to my family. So when Jesus says you need to do what is good, what he's saying is not in your own strength, try to figure it out and be good enough so God will be happy with you. But he's saying, come to me and I will fill you with my goodness. And that good decision of trusting in Christ will be the life changer. And he will follow you. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Now, there is a great invention that my wife got real excited about when we read this. It's called a smart suitcase. Anybody need a smart suitcase? You got a smartphone, you need a smart suitcase. It's a small rectangular piece of carry-on luggage that can move itself around on flat surfaces. It uses a built-in camera to follow you around, and you can pair it up with your smartphone via Bluetooth, so you always know its location. For bonus features, it can also charge your gadgets and has an anti-theft alarm system. So now in the airports, in the future, we're going into the future, here it goes, everywhere you walk, your suitcase is going to follow you wherever you go. Isn't this awesome? You go here, go to the coffee, turn around, there's your suitcase following you. I mean, that is so cool. That is so cool. And if somebody walks off with your suitcase, there's an immediate anti-theft alarm. Hey, what are you doing over there? Hey, get back here. You know, kind of like your dog wandering or your kid wandering. Hey, get back over here. That is a cool invention. Smart suitcase. Anybody want one? Awesome. They're only like $30,000. Okay, so. But try to get this visual picture in your heart and your mind today. You want to be the best mom you can be, best grandparent, best Christ follower. You need to do what is good. The Bible says you need to do what is good. That's what Jesus was about. He was doing what was good. But you can't do it without his help. And he's going to fill your heart, and his goodness will overflow through your life. Now, I'm going to tell you, how do you get that goodness to really work in your life? Jesus tells us in verse 42, this is what he says, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." So he's talking to an audience, and he's telling them, now you need to be good in order to get into heaven. Oh, by the way, audience, I know you don't got it, and you're missing something. And if you were really hungry to listen and hear from Jesus at that moment, you would probably lean forward and say, "You're telling me I need to be good to get to heaven, and I'm not good, and I don't have what it takes. Jesus, tell me what I need." And so Jesus says this, you don't have the love of God in your heart. So how do you find God's goodness in your life? You need to love God with all of your heart. Matthew 22:37. You need to love him every moment of your life. John 15:5 says, "You abide in me and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit." John 5:40 says, when we leave this world, we come to Jesus, we are refusing, when we don't come to Jesus, we're refusing to come to him that we might have life. So the idea of how do I get to be good enough to get to heaven is you got to let this world go and say, "Lord God, I love you more than anything. Lord God, I want your love to fill my heart. Lord God, I want to love you with everything I have." And when you do that, now you have a relationship with God. Now, some of you here today might say, I love God. What? I love God. Of course I love God. But 1 John 4:7 says that it must be a certain kind of love. It's an agape love for God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So what you're saying to God is, "God, I don't want to love you with a superficial love, and I don't want to love you with a temporary love, and I don't want to love you with just a man-made effort. I want to love you with a commitment of my life." And when I do that, then God's love, God's goodness fills my heart. And now people see Jesus in me, and they see Jesus in you. They see that you love Jesus and that what you're doing is out of a love for Jesus. Everything a Christ follower does must come out of a love for Jesus. And when you love him with all your heart, then the good things flow out of that. So number one is do what is good. Number two, in order to do the work of God, you need to do his will. So you have choices every day. John 5:30 says, I seek, this is Jesus talking, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So you have the opportunity to make any decision you want to make every day. If you make a decision that's independent of what God would want you to do, you are not doing the work of God, okay? So Jesus tells us that he was never competing with the Father's will. He was never independent of the Father's will. That everything he did was exactly what his Father wanted him to do. You know the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, not as I will, but as you will, thy will be done. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if you want to get this clear in your mind, how are you going to do the work of God? Okay, you cannot tell him what the work of God is. Okay, so this is where we get kind of messed up, you know, where, you know, the kids, you know, you want them to clean their room, but they have a different idea of cleaning their room. So they got the idea of throwing things in the closet, throwing things under the bed, just throwing things back in the dresser, even though they're dirty, throwing things out the window, just getting it done. Get her done. That's right. And then, so you walk in and you go, well, not exactly what I wanted you to do. What do you mean? I cleaned my room. Not exactly what I wanted you to do. Okay. How often does God say that to us? We think up something that we think will impress God. Wow, God should really be impressed with me right now. And God's saying, not exactly what I wanted you to do. Okay. If you did it out of pride, if you did it out of the show, if you did it out of arrogance, if you did it out of independent spirit, if you did it in your own strength, even though it might look good to others, it's not what he wanted you to do. One of the great moms in our American history, you might have heard the name Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was born into slavery on a Maryland plantation in 1822. She, growing up as a slave, she had to drive oxen, worked on the farm trapping muskrats in the woods. She worked as a nursemaid, frequently whipped, frequently endured pain. She saw three of her sisters sold, never to be seen again. But she had a mom, and a mom was speaking into her life, saying, you need to do the work of God. I don't know what it is yet, Harriet, but you need to do the work of God. Listen closely, Harriet. You need to do the work of God. So you guys know the story. For 8 years, she led scores of slaves north to freedom. And during those trips, she relied upon God to guide her and protect her. She says, I never once lost a runaway slave. I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger. And she gave, now by the way, she gave all the credit to God. This is what she says, "'Twaint me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust to you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me, and he always did. Her faith deeply impressed others. Abolitionist Thomas Garrett put it, I never met with any person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God as spoken direct to her soul. Do God's will his way. And it's only going to happen if you are listening well to him. He's going to guide me. He's going to direct. He's going to provide. He's going to show me how. He's going to give me the words to say. He's going to give me the power to do it. And I'm going to be committed every day. You get up in the morning and you go, God, this is your day, and I'm going to do your will today. Would you help me see what that looks like? It might be a surprise to you. You might have a conversation with somebody you weren't expecting. You might have a challenge or a trial that you didn't see coming. But you're going to go, today, I'm going to do things your way. I'm following your plan. I'm following your agenda. I'm going to do God's will. That's what it means to do the work of God. You're going to do his will. Okay, number three, you're also going to do it for his glory. So he wants you to rely on him for the strength, but he also wants you to point to him in the process. John 5:36 says, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing." So he says, you know what? God has given me some things to do. I'm doing what the Father has asked me to do. Now watch verse 44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" So he's telling the audience, you guys understand this word glory. You are so busy seeking glory from each other. You're so busy seeking glory from the world. You want the affirmation of the world. You want the affirmation from those around you. And that seems to be all that you're about. But Romans 2:29 says, "His praise is not from man, but from God." So when you're a Christ follower, you're going to see that it's about his glory, and any glory you receive is coming from God. Any glory you give is going to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So this last Monday when we celebrated the life of Mark Schweitzer, and his sweet wife Michelle is here this morning, and man, what a service. It was packed in this room. People were standing up along the walls. And there was a very clear message that Jesus had changed Mark's life. And Michelle stood up and did an amazing job. Michelle, we are praying for you. And you are pointing people to Jesus. We were celebrating Mark's life, but we were pointing people to Jesus. On Wednesday, I met with Rhonda Talbert to get ready for Steve's service on Friday. And one of the first things out of Rhonda's mouth, how precious it was, she said, "Pastor Phil, let's make it clear. We're going to honor Steve, and we're going to glorify Jesus." Okay, you got this, Pastor Phil? She's giving me a little word here. "Pastor Phil, you're going to honor Steve, but we're going to point people to Jesus." Okay, you see, a Christ follower that's doing the work of God understands this principle, that everything we do is for his glory. We are pointing everybody to him. We want everybody to follow him. We want him to get the credit. We want him to get the glory. We want him to get the focus. We want people to know the Lord, not necessarily thinking it's about us, but it's about God working in us and through us. That was so evident in Steve's life, where he had some disabilities and he had some pain in his life and he had some heartache in his life, but the Lord had changed his life. It was so evident in Mark's life, Mark Schweitzer's life, that he had had some struggles and he had some difficulties, but that Jesus was changing his life. If you got to know both of those men, you would know they would be pointing you to Jesus. It's about his glory. One last thing I want to share with you. So if you're going to do the work of God, you need to understand what is good. You need to do his will, and you need to do it for his glory. But there's something that's going to help you along the way, and that is, you do need to study God's word. If you try to do this without his word, you're going to come up empty. All the men in the room that are like me will know this. When you try to put something together without the directions, you will struggle. Amen? Okay, I know some of you are going, "What? I can do it." You can't. Okay, anything from IKEA, they have put those things together, a bunch of women in a warehouse, to confuse men who try to put it together. That's what they've done. You know that, okay? It's a conspiracy. It is really a conspiracy. I have no idea what IKEA stands for, but it has something to do with "let's do men in." That's something like that, you know. I'm joking, okay? Lighten up a little bit. Okay, here it goes. So why do we think we can do the work of God without his word? It makes no sense. So this is what he tells the audience in chapter 5, verse number 39, "You search the scriptures." Awesome. They know their Bibles. "Because you think that in them you have eternal life." So they have an understanding of the scripture that is very true and very powerful. The word of God is powerful. If you just read two chapters this week, read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. That'll take you all week to read those two. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. But here's just a brief summary. It tells me that the word of God will revive my soul. Verse 7, Psalm 19. The word of God will bring me wisdom. The word of God will bring me joy, verse 8. The word of God will announce a warning when I'm making a wrong choice, verse 11. In Psalm 119, the word of God will keep me from sinning. In verse 28 of Psalm 119, the word of God will provide strength when I have no strength. In verse 105, the word of God will point me to the right path or the right way to take. So if you want to do the work of God, you have to embrace the word of God. The word of God will help you. And then Jesus says these words, you know, you search the scripture, you're doing good, because it is they that bear witness about me, in verse number 39. So what Jesus is telling them, you want to do the work of God, then you need to realize that the word of God will help you with the work of God. And the more you read the word of God, you're going to learn about the Son of God. You're going to learn about Jesus. In fact, he even points out Moses in verse number 46. Moses talked about Jesus. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. Moses prophesied there'll be a coming prophet that will come, and he will be greater than Moses. He will do greater things, and he's coming. God is going to send somebody you can trust in. And Jesus was saying, Moses talked about me. Isn't that great? So when you read the Old Testament, you can learn about Jesus. You can learn about what Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus. And then it says in verse 38 of John 5, you do not have his word abiding in you. Okay, so he makes a solid statement to the audience. He says, you guys are searching the scriptures. That's good. You're going to learn about me in the scriptures. That's really good. But now you have to make a decision of what you do with the word of God. Verse 38, you need to have the word of God abiding in you. You need to have the word of God become who you are. So when you live and when you make decisions, you're reading the word of God every day. You're thinking about the word of God every day. You're going about making your decisions based on the word of God. You're referring to the word of God in conversations. Man, it's great when somebody's telling you about a problem and there's a Bible verse that comes to your mind. And we teach our elders when they pray over people to use the word of God when you pray. Point people to the word of God. It's not about our ideas or our opinions. It's about God's word is powerful. God's word needs to be obeyed, not just listened to or read. Another thing you can do with the word of God is pray over the word of God. It's very powerful to read a scripture and then pause and pray over it. God, help me practice this. Help me know this. Help me learn what it looks like in my life. So one of the things about Steve Talbert's story was extremely powerful to me. In 1985, he had gone through a bad time in his life, a bad divorce, a lot of pain. He's raising his two girls on his own. He is desperate for help. He went back to his mom's house. This is a great Mother's Day story, by the way. He went back to his mom's house that he grew up in. He went to his old bedroom, and he found his sixth grade graduation Bible on a shelf. And he began to read it, and it changed his life. So the world has a plan, an agenda for your life. And I'm going to challenge you this morning, no matter what you thought your purpose of life was or what you thought life was all about, would you consider today taking up the mantle of doing the work of God? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to, you know, give up your job necessarily. But just say, God, I want to do your work with my life. At the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and say, I did the work of God. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, you're going to have to do what's good. You're going to have a measuring process to say, God, I'm going to embrace your goodness, and I'm going to let your goodness fill my heart. I'm going to do your will, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to do it for your glory. And I'm going to make the word of God my path, my map, my direction. If you do these four things, according to Jesus, you will be doing the work of God. Let me pray for you. Lord God, what a sweet time on Mother's Day to encourage the moms and to thank the moms and to think about the moms in our life. Maybe some biological moms, maybe a stepmom, maybe a mom-in-law, maybe just somebody that became a mom when we needed a mom. Lord God, thank you for the moms in this room. But Lord God, we need your help. In this world today, so upside down, we need a new vision. We need a new purpose. We need a new direction to do your work. Lord God, help us right now to see what that looks like. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus, they're trying their best to be good enough, I pray that they would realize that they need Jesus in their life. And in this moment, they can reach out to Jesus, and he will come into their heart and life. Lord God, may your goodness fill our hearts. May your goodness fill our homes. May your goodness fill this church, that everywhere we go, goodness and mercy will follow us. Lord God, thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.